If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verses 18 through 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. If you're using your Black Pew Bibles, it's page 867. Please stand as we read God's Word. "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day.' And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you, truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.'" You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, your living and active, your authoritative word, we pray that our hearts and our minds might be prepared and ready to receive all that you have for us, and that as you speak to our hearts, Lord, we would, by your grace, embrace the truth and be obedient to all that you say to us today, that it might be for your glory and for the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I primarily want to focus just on verses 23 to 27 today, but I thought I would read it in a bigger context before looking at the verses that deal with discipleship. We looked at last week the Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 primarily, and broke it down into the great claim that Jesus made, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." The great commission, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And then the great comfort, "And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." And we looked at that, and we're looking at the concept, really, of what it means to make disciples, and see, looking at that as the mission of the church. That even in light of all of the events that have happened in the world and are happening around the world, our primary objective as the church does not change. It is to make disciples. And we do that by going, as realizing that it's Jesus who is sending forth his church, and we are obedient by going. We are obedient by baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we are obedient by teaching to observe all things that I've commanded you. And we looked a little bit at some of the verses that surround the idea of what is a disciple, what does a disciple look like. And one of the things that we looked at in John chapter 15, verses I believe it is 7 and 8, deal with God's Word abiding in us and we abiding in Him, and ask Him for whatever we wish and it will be given to us so that we might bear fruit and glorify God in doing so. And so one of the things that we'll see is in discipleship is there is evidence in our life that we are serious about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we will bear fruit. And God's desire is to answer our prayers in that vein so that we'll be fruitful and bring glory to His name. One of the things that we should also make note of in this idea of discipleship and what is a disciple is that there aren't different categories in the Christian life. There aren't those who are merely believers and who are merely just Christians, and then they're the super Christians who call themselves disciples. There are those. It starts with becoming a Christian. It starts with putting our faith in Christ. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there's no one righteous, not even one, and the wages of sin is death. So we all stand convicted before a holy God because of our sins. But through God's great love and His mercy, He has sent Jesus Christ to become a human being, to represent us, to fulfill the law perfectly, and to give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so that whoever puts their faith, puts their trust in Him, will know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life. So it's not by anything that we do. It's not by going to church. It's not by giving your money to the poor. It's not by any good work that you can think of. It is through Jesus Christ. He has already purchased for us our salvation through His life, death, and resurrection. We must put our trust in Him. And even that is by God's grace. But when we put our faith in Christ, we become Christians. And we are called not only to be Christians, to be like Christ, but we are called as Christians to be disciples, to be followers of Christ. And that is the call that He places upon our life. And that's what we're going to see. So what is a disciple? I have been reading a number of different books on discipleship, and I think it was by Matt Chandler, listed a number of different things characterize a disciple as it related in the Scriptures. The first aspect of discipleship is that it's rational, is that pupil, student, and teacher relationship by which the disciples were called by Christ to follow Him, and He taught them. He taught them through parables. He taught them many different things, and they were His disciples. They were the ones who came along to learn. And Jesus says, "Come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and what? Learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so there's this aspect of discipleship that is, we start on the course of being learners, of being students of our Master, Jesus Christ. And so that's one aspect of it, is we want to learn, who is He? What was He like? What did He teach us? What are the commands? What are the demands that He makes upon our lives? We want to know those things. The other thing is that it's relational. It's not just rational. It's not just learning and getting information. But it's also relational, is that we look at the different relationships that Jesus had with His disciples. He called them to be with Him. He ate with them. He worked with them. They spent time with Him. And even Jesus relates this, as we looked at last week in Mark 3, verses 31 to 35, when Jesus was told that His mother and brothers and sisters were there. Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, "Behold, My mother and brother and sisters are here, those who hear My word and obey." And so we see that, again, that relationship that we that characterizes what it means to be a disciple of Christ, or to be a disciple as defined by the Scriptures. And the third thing that He brings out is that it was missionary. To be a missionary, to go forth, to take the good news of Jesus Christ and to teach others. And that's what we see. Going, baptizing, and teaching to obey is also a part of our call that we have as disciples of Christ. One of the things that was brought out in Chandler's book as well, and I thought was really good, is that to be a disciple is an identity for every Christian. It is what we are to be. Now, we might be at different levels of maturity, and we might be at different levels of our understanding of what that discipleship means for me and what it means to work out those issues. So I'm not saying we should all be at the same level, at the same point of maturity all at the same time. But one of the things is that it is an identity. We are disciples. And now we might have all kinds of different roles to play, but to be a disciple informs how we live our life and directs us in how we live our life as a father, as a mother, as a teacher, as a pastor, as a student, whatever your vocation is or whatever your role is. If you have trusted in Christ, you are first and foremost a disciple of Christ, and that should affect how you fulfill your roles. And again, we think of this idea of being relational in that aspect of being a disciple. And first and foremost, you know, we should be able to say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow Me as I follow Christ. Now, again, saying that, we're not saying that I'm perfect, that I am the standard above all standards, but we're saying that my desire is to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ. And one of the things that we see is that disciples make disciples. And it should be our goal to get people to come alongside of us and have a desire to disciple them. And it doesn't have to be this thing where we just say, okay, we're going to have a discipleship class. Everybody who wants to be a disciple, come to church and we're going to teach you how to be a disciple. That might be an aspect of it, but it primarily works better for a one-on-one experience or a one-on-a-few experience where someone is taking others alongside of them and showing them what it means to trust in Christ and what it means to live for Christ. And I think part of the being a disciple and making disciples is also, especially as you think of the primary role of a parent to disciple their children and to become disciples, is to be willing to admit it when we make a mistake. And the same thing in our relationship with other people. If I blow it, I must be willing to admit that I've blown it and I've sinned and that I need forgiveness and to make those relationships right. But it's all focused upon the grace and the message that Jesus Christ brings to us, is that we can have that confidence to know that our sins are forgiven. And so there are those different aspects of our relationship and what it means to be a disciple, but I think that encompasses the different passages of Scripture that we find, especially in the Gospels, of what it means to be a disciple. It is one who's desiring to learn and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is growing in relationship with God, but also in relationship with other members of the body of Christ, and then one whose desire is to go forth and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And then also as a process of that is making disciples. One of the things that we see in the passage of Scripture that I read today is the components of what does it mean to be a disciple, and what are the aspects of discipleship that Jesus laid out before his disciples that they would consider and that they would do in order to demonstrate they were following him and that they were serious about their relationship with him. Jesus starts this whole section off again with asking him, who do men say that I am? And Peter gives the great confession, you are the Christ. As Matthew says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. And he goes on to say, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So it was a supernatural revelation that was given to Peter to be able to, at that moment, confess correctly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on to tell them what's happening. He's saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So here he gives clearly an indication to the disciples after this confession. The content of his mission is to go to Jerusalem and ultimately to be killed, but also to be raised from the dead. And it's after this, following on the heels of this revelation of his own suffering and death, that he gives this call to his disciples to follow him and what that will entail for them. And it's also not only just for them, but it is also for us, the truth for us to consider. And the first thing that we see in verse 23 says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So in the call that he gives to them, he first of all acknowledges the desire or the volitional aspect of discipleship. Yes, Jesus is the one who calls, but there is a response on the part of those who are called to have a desire to come after, to follow him. And that's, it says come after in the New American Standard. Some of the translations will say follow or be my disciple. Literally, it means one to come after him. But it's the aspect of, usually in the matter of discipleship, you had the teacher or the rabbi who would go along the way and his disciples would follow him. They would come after him and desire to hear what he had to say, what he had to teach, what he had to show them. And so it's a desire for us to come after him. And I guess that's the first thing. Do you have a desire to follow Christ? You see, the idea of just someone saying, I just want to believe in him. I just want to know the forgiveness of my sins, and I want to have the assurance of eternal life. That's really all I'm in for. That's a foreign concept in Scripture. It is the call upon the whole of our life to live for him, to come after him, to follow him. And that takes an aspect in our own hearts and minds. We're saying, that's what I want. That's what I desire, is to follow him, to come after him. And then we see what Jesus says. If that is your wish, then this is what it's going to mean for you. And the first thing that we see here is he must deny himself. It is this idea of necessity. It is required. There are no exceptions. That if you desire to come after me, Jesus says, if you desire to be my follower, my disciple, then you must do these three things. It's non-negotiable. In order to be considered a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The first thing is he must deny himself. This idea, again, of to refuse, to give in, to restrain oneself from gratification of their own desires for the desires of someone greater. And I think, again, desire is the key to that. Because, you know, I can deny myself certain things if my desire for other things is greater. So there are those times in my life, and I'm on a roller coaster when I do this, when I'm working out, when I'm doing the things, I'm disciplined to get up and get to the gym and ride the bike and do a little lifting and those type of things. It's much easier for me to say no to the desserts and to the things that I normally won't say no to. I like desserts. And yet, it's easier for me because why? My desire, at least at that given moment, is to say, no, I'm making some progress here. I need to keep going. I don't want to trip myself up here. And I'm able to deny it because my desire at that moment is for something greater. Now, there are other times when I get off I get distracted and I want the desserts more than I want the exercise. But again, it goes to desire. And I think that's what we see here, is that it must include that desire to deny myself in the things that I want, and to put them at the front and the priority of my life. And I need to be willing to deny myself and put Christ's desires and his call upon my life first, and deny myself in order to be able to do that. So it takes discipline. And I think that being a disciple includes discipline and living a disciplined life. And it doesn't mean that discipline doesn't mean no joy or happiness. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I think it accompanies it as we obey the commands of God, as we do the things that he's called us to do, as we discipline ourselves and deny ourselves certain things for other things. I think it increases our joy. It increases our happiness because we're following Christ. But self-denial is the very first thing he says we must have. We must deny ourselves. And the second thing we see is we must be willing to take up our cross daily. To take up the cross, again, as we looked at last week just briefly, it is a symbol of death. Imagine yourselves in a village in Palestine or in the Roman Empire, and there you are, and you see the Roman soldiers come in, and they take a man, and they put a cross on him, and they say, okay, come with us. You're going someplace. You know that guy is not coming back. You know that he's going to be crucified. And it's so also with us, is that Jesus is saying, take up your cross daily and follow me. With the idea of saying, I must be willing to acknowledge, I must be willing to put my life on the line. I must be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice in my obedience to Christ and to do what he desires me to do. And that there might be persecution, and there might be trials, and there might be hardships associated with my desiring to follow Christ and do what he wants. But Jesus is saying to us, we must be willing to do that. And it's not just a one-time event, it is a daily event, something that we must wake up again and make the commitment and saying, okay, today I need to take up my cross daily. I wonder what that's going to mean for me today. It might mean something in the aspects and the context of my life, something different on a daily basis. But am I willing to make that commitment? Am I willing to say, These are the claims that Christ places upon my life. And am I willing to take up my cross daily and follow him? We see, again, this emphasized later in Luke chapter 14 when Jesus gives another call of what it means to be a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And then he even gives, in verse 33, he goes on to say, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give all his possessions." So we see these radical commands that Jesus is placing upon our life. And yet, if we truly understand our salvation and what God has done to purchase our salvation, then our desire is to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I will deny myself. Yes, I will take up my cross daily." And then finally, we see the last aspect of that is to follow me, Jesus says, to follow. Again, it doesn't just mean we just walk around, he's walking and we just follow him around wherever he goes. But it does include that, but it also includes the aspect of being a learner, being a student, and entering that relationship to learn and to grow in that relationship. But that also, to follow, has cost, and it means something. And we see this in Luke chapter 9 later on in the closing verses of Luke chapter 9 in verse 57, where Luke says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Again, this man is coming to him. I'm sure he was sincere in his desire to follow Jesus, at least at this point. But Jesus wants him to consider the claims that has upon his life and the sacrifices that oftentimes are associated with what it means to follow Christ. Is that, think of what it would mean to follow Jesus out in the wilderness, out and serving in different places, and hard to find rest at all because of the crowd surrounding him. And we see that Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And also, another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So in each one of these, Jesus is laying a claim upon their lives just to put the gospel and the kingdom of God as the first priority in their life, the priority that supersedes everything and infiltrates everything in our life. And so we see here the three choices that are included with what it means to be a follower of Christ. Deny myself, my wants, my wishes, my desires to be placed under the desires of Jesus Christ. To take up my cross daily, to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. To be willing ultimately to pay the price of my life if need be. And to follow Jesus is to obey everything that he says. To learn from him, to be in relationship with him, and obedient to all that he says. And so that's an aspect of discipleship that is not optional. It is for each of us a call in our life. And we might even be able to think of the certain things. What are the areas in my life right now that need to change? And what does it mean for me to be a disciple of Christ under the category of denying myself, of picking up my cross daily, and to follow him? And what would need to change in my life in order to obey and to follow him in that manner? And I think part of it is saying, you know, obedience has got to be key for me as I think of that. Is being willing to follow and to do what God has called me to do. And I think that as I've been evaluating this and looking over these verses and reading some books on discipleship, one of the things that has convicted me in this area is the idea where in my life currently, safety has become such a key component of my prayers, and not only for myself, but for my family and for other people, is I think if I could replay the prayers over the last, I don't know how many years, it would be, Lord, keep me safe, keep my children safe, keep my wife safe, keep these people safe, safety. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for safety. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God to guide us and help us, protect us as we go about the course of our life, but it has become such a priority in my life that maybe keeps me from doing the things that would put me in a situation where it might not be safe, but it might be good and obedient in order to be in that place. Another thing that I think that in my own life, I think I like comfort. Safety and comfort. That's the things as I've been convicted about is the things that God is shining his light on my life and saying to do what God has called us to do and to follow him might not mean that your life will be safe or that it will be comfortable. But it will be blessed if you are obeying. It doesn't mean blessed doesn't mean no persecution. It doesn't mean no trials. But it will be blessed by God. Just like we see in the Old Testament in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor walk in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he delights day and night. You'll be like the tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And so we have this aspect of what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to walk in a way that's pleasing to God? We have a number of things that are listed in verses 24 through and 25 and following here of what it means. So for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. For me, that's the idea, to save my life. That's the safety aspect, I think, that I need to consider. I remember there was a part when I first became a believer, and it just seemed like so much different. And you know, you want to get out there. You're excited about your faith, going on missions trip, considering even missionary activity as a call for my life. Doing certain things, and even as Lot and I were married, it was just the two of us, and we did something crazy by moving to Wahoo, Nebraska. We didn't know how it was going to work out. We didn't have any money, but we came here, and God provided. And then you start having children, and then it seems to change a little bit. Is that? And I don't know why. It was just we got to provide for the kids. We got to be stable. We got to be safe. We got to be comfortable. And then you get out of that, and it just becomes a mindset then that takes over. And sometimes maybe the things to say, I do want my kids to be safe, but maybe that safety isn't always the best thing for them. And it's praying that, in praying that, is praying ultimately that God's will and his design would be worked out and lived out in their lives. And Jesus is saying here, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If that's the primary focus of your life is to be safe and comfortable, then you lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And Jesus says, really, there is no sacrifice that we make it ultimately in the sense of serving the Lord, because in the end, we don't lose anything. We only gain. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. That our life ultimately is gain in Christ. And the sacrifices that we make here are nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And so we see this aspect for his sake and for his glory and for his honor. And he goes on to say, for what man is profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? And the obvious answer is nothing. It's not worth it. To gain the whole world, to gain everything that I might want in this world, if it means to ultimately forfeit my soul, is not worth it. And so what is the value and the worth of a soul? It is more than all that this world will offer and has to offer. And it's for us to consider. It's to not forfeit. We see in contrast to that, the man, as Jesus tells the parable, the man who finds the pearl, or he finds the treasure, and what does he do? He goes out and sells all that he has in order to gain that great treasure, the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price. He goes on in verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." So again, it's calling us to overcome that fear and being ashamed of the gospel. It's the aspect of how could we, even understanding the gospel correctly, how is it that we can be ashamed of the gospel? And yet, oftentimes, we are silent because we don't want the persecution. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to lose a friend because of the gospel. But what we see here is that Jesus himself experienced the shame, but he also did it in a way that I think for us should help us to understand how we also might walk in obedience and carrying our cross in a way that helps us to overcome the shame that so often is associated by the forces of this world and the people of the world that would not like us to share the gospel. Jesus said, or the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," being the great testimony that we see in chapter 11, "surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How are we going to do that? "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And see, I think this is the aspect of it, is that in order to despise the shame is real at times, to treat that shame with contempt, to treat that shame as if it is of little value, is to keep our eyes on the eternal picture and the eternal reward. Just as Jesus said, to despise the shame that he experienced was real, being mocked, being beaten, being hung on a cross. And yet he despised the shame by the joy that was set before him. And that's the same thing that we must also focus our attention. It's not on the earthly, not be earthly minded, not on the things of this world, not on the earthly things, but keep our mind on the eternal things. And Paul also says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? He says, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so again, there is the aspect of temptation to feel shame in the proclamation of the gospel. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed because he knew that the power of the gospel means the salvation of sinners. And so that's what all mentality we must also have, is that it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so we see here, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," to be ashamed, to be associated with him, and to be recognized as one of his followers, he says, "then I also, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and the glory of the holy angels." It depicts all three as in return at the end of the age, second coming. And then he closes this section with, I'll just make a brief comment, but he says in verse 27, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And that is a picture, ultimately, I believe, of the following verses in Luke, where three of the disciples get to go with Jesus and see Jesus' glory as revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think that's the connection that we see as well in verse 28. But as we've been thinking about discipleship for the last couple of weeks, as I've been thinking about it and reading about it, again, I've just been convicted. I've just been challenged to reevaluate my life and my own relationship. What does it mean for me to be a follower, a disciple of Christ, and the claims that Christ makes upon my life? And then, again, what does it mean for me to be a disciple maker and desire, not as one who is perfect, but one whose desire is to be obedient and to follow Christ, to be able to take other people along with me who will in turn grow and mature and will do the same thing. And we'll gather other people around them and we'll be able to make disciples of them. And that's really the call that we're before, is the gospel must be primary. The gospel must be centered in our life, in our own relationship, and in the relationships that we have with other people. and so that we will be disciple makers. And again, there are going to be different things. That'll mean different things for each of us. For some of us, the priority for us to be disciple makers might be our children. It is to focus and invest the time and energy into our children's life to bring them along to say, hey, mom and dad's not perfect, but our desire is to follow the Lord, and we want you to follow the Lord and set the example for them. And our kids know when we're being inconsistent. Our kids know when we're saying one thing is important to us when it really isn't. They see through that. And to be willing to say, okay, I want my child to be a follower of Christ, so therefore I'm willing to live for him. I'm willing to set that example. For others, it's going to be evangelizing our neighbors, our friends, sharing the good news of the gospel with them, asking God, Lord, it just scares me to death to be able to share the gospel with somebody, to talk with them. But Lord, I need your empowerment. I need your grace. I need your wisdom in how to do that. Lord, help me to do that. Relying upon him. So all of this, as we think about what it means to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow him daily, is not all of a sudden somehow I just got to pick myself up by my own bootstraps and have enough resolve and do it myself. We're not meant to do that in our own strength and our effort. God provides everything we need in order to do everything that he calls us to do, so that ultimately in the end he gets all the glory. And so we can rely upon the promise, the great comfort, and lo, I am with you always, all the days, even to the end of the age, is the promise that he makes to us in this process which we're part of. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as we think about the claims that Jesus makes, and sometimes seems to us very radical commands and demands that he places upon our life, and yet, Lord, when we think about our lives, when we think about all that is at stake, when we think about your great love and mercy that was demonstrated and the depth to which Christ was willing to go in order to secure for us the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of eternal life, Lord, I pray that you will help us. Help us to overcome our fears. Help us to overcome the obstacles that are in our life that keep us from obeying the commands and the demands of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Fill us with your Spirit and embolden us in our witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Wahoo and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.